Hey everybody, welcome back to the Bible Tidbits Podcast. I'm glad you joined us today. Today we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 14, and we'll be just in chapter 14. We'll do the whole chapter today, but no more than that. And in this we see another recurrence, the second event between Abraham and Lot here in Genesis. But before we get started, I have a brief devotional thought. Today is actually a quote. This quote comes from Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the church there in Wittenberg, which caused the Protestant Reformation. Significant event in church history, because before then there was just the Catholic Church. And now we have denominations, we have a separation between the Catholic Church and all other churches. And this separation is based upon justification by faith alone. It's not just based upon faith, as some people think, but it's faith alone. Catholics believe in faith, but not faith alone. And Luther, whenever asked to recant or take back what he said this. He said, "The heart of Christianity is concerned. I know that I would be the most agreeable and the dearest person if I were to say this one word, revoco. That is, I recant. But I will not turn heretic by contradicting the opinion which made me a Christian. I would rather die by fire or be exiled and cursed." Here, he's asked to recant what he has said regarding faith alone for salvation. And he clearly states, "I'd rather die by fire than take back what made me a Christian, what is the true gospel." And I think that holds a lot of power. And may we be that resolved in our own faith. But today, speaking of faith, we're going to go back to a man of great faith, Abraham. Like I said earlier, this is the second event with Abraham and Lot. And the last event led to their separation. But now they come back together for a short time as Abraham rescues Lot from the situation that he gets himself in. And we'll see throughout this section as you read it that this passage draws out many distinctions about Abraham. You know, first we see how courageous he is, and we also see his devotion to God. And this further distinguishes Abraham from Lot, which is kind of where we've come now in that elect line, is Abraham and Lot. And it's just further distinguishing, hey, it's going to be through Abraham. And then we see another character just make a short appearance here. But though his appearance is short, it has a lasting impact throughout the Bible. And we're going to look at some of those locations now. But that is Melchizedek. You know, and honestly, he's somebody we don't know much about. We don't have much information on him historically. But we see that he's very significant in the Bible biblical storyline, you know, and it's referenced several times. I want to look at a few of those times real quick now. The first is going to be in Psalm 110, verse 4. It says this, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So one thing about Melchizedek that we see in the biblical storyline is with most priests and kings and stuff like that, we have when they started and when they ended, but we don't have that for Melchizedek. We don't have that much information on him. So we say he's a priest forever. His priesthood has no end, just like Melchizedek's end is never referenced. And so kind of a prophetic psalm there. And then we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 5. It says this, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we're seeing that that prophetic psalm is quoted here in Hebrews, and we see it's prophetic pointing towards Jesus. And we regard Jesus as the final prophet, priest, and king. And here that's pointing towards his priesthood, as Jesus is the final priest that we need. Beforehand, before Jesus, to talk to God, you would go through the high priest or the priest of the temple. But Jesus being our high priest, we have access to God through him now. What a beautiful thing that is with our relationship with God, of the access we have through Jesus Christ. And so we read Genesis. We read it in a way that would have been understood by the original audience here. But we also want to read it in a way knowing we've seen the rest of the story. So where does it go from here? We see this guy named Melchizedek. He comes in and we see him bless Abraham. You know, he says this to Abraham in verse 19 of chapter 14. He says, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So we don't see Melchizedek long, but we see that he blessed Abraham. We see that it's never designated when he was no longer the priest. So the same way, Jesus has his eternal priesthood. And we can look forward to that knowing, you know, we see Genesis is pointing towards something. Well, us being outside of it, we know where it's pointing. It's towards Jesus, who is the priest of the order of Melchizedek. And last, in regards to this is a little bit of a longer one, but it's so good regarding this. Also in Hebrews. Hebrews talks a lot about it. And you might have noticed throughout our study of Genesis, we've flipped to Hebrews for cross-references a lot. And, you know, that's not for no reason at all. We see the author of Hebrews, you know, referencing Genesis a lot and referencing the things and the people in Genesis. It's technically unknown who wrote Hebrews. A lot of people say it's Paul that wrote it. And I'm not alone in my belief on it. It's not as common of a belief. I do believe that Hebrews is the words of Paul. But I believe it was written down by Luke in one of the times that they were together. Just because the language reflects Luke, but the words themselves reflect Paul. But we see both of those guys have a strong knowledge of the Old Testament. And namely, the Pentateuch, the first five books, which Genesis is the first of those. We said at the very beginning of this series, you know, Genesis is the foundation of the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch is the foundation of the Bible. So if we understand Genesis, we're going to understand the Pentateuch better. And the better we understand the Pentateuch, the better we're going to understand the entire Bible. So that's why Genesis is so important to know whenever you're reading Hebrews. Who is this Melchizedek guy? Genesis chapter 14. But let me read Hebrews 6 verse 20 through 7:17. I'll reference this one down below in the description so you can go back and read it if you like. It's a bit of a longer one. It says this: "Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those demands of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are descendants from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descendant from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise from the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one had ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe of Moses said nothing about priest. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but of the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that's drawing the connections between Melchizedek, what we know about him, and how that relates to Jesus. So we need to remember that as we read about Melchizedek in this short section, you know, how he's a typological fulfillment. You know, we talk about typology a lot, and we should recognize Melchizedek because of how he's referenced in the New Testament. He's a type of Christ in respect to the priesthood of Christ. You know, we'll see types of Christ, you know, not the Christ, which is Jesus Christ, but types. You know, Moses will act as a type of Christ when he rescues Israel out of Egypt, because he acts as a savior there, but he's not the final savior in that respect. So we need to remember that as we read about Melchizedek. You know, he's the type of Christ in respect to his priesthood. So let's start going down verse through chapter 14 here. Starting out at the beginning, we see that Lot's choice led him to be in a more hostile area, which eventually leads to his capture by an enemy. You know, because whenever they separated, Abraham gave Lot the choice. He's like, where do you want to go? I'll go the opposite. You want to go right? I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. And Lot chose this way. And the way he chose was the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and which we'll know as areas of great sin. You know, it's where the word sodomy came from. And so Lot's choice is what led to his capture here. And this war is between two alliances of kings. Think of, say, World War II. There's many countries in World War II, but really there was two sides there. And the success of the Eastern kings is actually, it's going to point to something very interesting. It enhances Abraham's political importance because he is going to defeat them in verse 15. So these guys, the Eastern kings win. They win the battle between the two alliances. And then Abram is going to go in and beat them, showing how much of a force to be reckoned with that Abraham is, or Abram here. His name hasn't changed yet. No, whenever I say Abram and Abraham, I mean the same thing. So as we see, whenever he goes out against these kings, his work is quick and it's final. You know, with a small group, he reaches complete success against them. You know, in this event, it further distinguishes Abram from Lot. More than just Lot was rescued, but all the possessions and the women and the people, plus Lot and his possessions. All the people of the enemy, Abram rescued them all. Complete success, quick and final. And this valley here that this battle occurs in, it's believed to be just east of where we know Jerusalem is. And this would explain the appearance of Melchizedek, who was king of Salem. So Melchizedek was also king there too. So we see, you know, further that typological significance there. And Salem is quite an interesting location because it is the ancient name of Jerusalem or Jerusalem, right? And Melchizedek, he's more than just a king. He's this priest of God, and he's got this significance being in Salem or Jerusalem as we know it. And, you know, before that, that's part of Israel, right? We're talking about Abram here. Israel is all Abram's children. So the significance of, you know, Jerusalem was there before he was. It is quite important there. And we see in this blessing, we kind of have this back and forth type pattern. We have blessed, da-da-da, who, da-da-da. Blessed, da-da-da, who, da-da-da. Pattern through that, you know, blessed be Abraham, who possesses heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies. The ESV doesn't quite have the who part complete through there, but other translations do. And after Abram receives this blessing from Melchizedek, who's the king and priest there in Jerusalem, which will eventually be the capital city of Israel, we see he tithes to the Lord his spoils. You know, we're going to see this become a pattern, and eventually it will become a requirement for the people of Israel. And we see still today, you know, we tithe to our churches, and we see that we follow kind of the biblical example of a minimum 10%. And that's one thing people kind of miss throughout there. It's, you know, Abraham gives 10% here. In the law, you know, 10%, but 10% was the minimum required by the law. You know, most often people are giving a lot more than that 10%. It's 10% regular. But I seen a guy do the math, and a lot of times it ended up being 25%, which, you know, that would end up being a lot of money. But 10% was kind of that minimum. So whenever you tithe, think about that. You know, do the research on that too, of course. But, you know, we give our 10%, you know, the weekly tithe that I hope you participate in. But then also, you know, certain things come up to where you can give to. And you shouldn't withhold from that because it's outside of your 10%. You should still be generous in that. You know, in giving a tenth and turning down everything that the other kings want to give him except what they'd already eaten from the king of Sodom, Abraham is showing that his wealth is from the Lord alone. He's showing, you know, he doesn't need other kings and other places like this to give him wealth. He has the Lord. You know, he gives freely to Melchizedek. He tithes freely because he knows his wealth is from the Lord. He takes a small group of men to rescue his kin Lot from the hands of these kings because he knows his power is in the Lord alone. You know, he knows that if God is with him, nobody can stand against him. So we see Abram having great confidence and devotion to God through this, you know, where he's not fearful and he's not selfish in any way, but he gives freely, he serves freely through this. And then in this section we see Melchizedek, who we don't know anything about hardly. We know very little about. But we see that Jesus Christ came, and Melchizedek was a typological view of Christ. And so whenever we read other places in the Bible and in the New Testament, we see Melchizedek, we can know that that is why Melchizedek has no beginning, no genealogy, no end that we see, but we still see him serve an important purpose. So may we recognize that and help us to more fully understand the scriptures, and may we live like Abram, who is fully devoted and fully confident in the Lord. I hope that you will gather something from this and apply it to your life in this next week and the rest of your life. We can read and study the Word of God all we want and know it, but if we don't do anything with it, it's of no use to us. So may we apply it and use it in our lives. Next week, we'll be in chapter 15. We'll start off in verse 1 and go through verse 21, which is the complete chapter of chapter 15. So all of chapter 15 we will cover next week. And that talks about God's covenant with Abraham. We've talked a lot about this covenant language, and we're going to continue to see it and its importance in this Abrahamic covenant and its importance throughout the story of the Bible. So I thank you all for joining me, and I hope to see y'all next time.